At this time, then, we will turn to our scripture reading for today. Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22, to chapter 33, verse 3. And if you do not have a Bible, there may be a Bible in the seat, on the bottom of the seat in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, but if your neighbor, if you do have a Bible and your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, if you can kindly share yours with them, that would be also greatly appreciated. So again, if we can turn to Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to chapter 33, verse 3. When you have found that in your Bibles, if you can please all stand. And I will be reading from the New International Version, so if you can please follow along as I read, that would be great. And again, it's Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 to chapter 33, verse 3. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" But he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Chapter 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Our message today will be given by Pastor Wilson Chang, and the title of his message is "The Faith of Jacob, Vulnerability." Pastor Wilson.
Good morning. Would you join me with a word of prayer before we start today's sermon? Father, would you give us a listening ear, a tender heart, that you know some of us in our heart, we long for something deeper. We long to encounter you. So today, right here, right now, would you speak through your servant, speak through your text, and speak to my heart, so that your message, your grace, your love, all in Jesus Christ, which is possible for all of us to enjoy, will be a tangible experience for us today here. Tear down the walls, self-defense, and by the love of Christ, capture our hearts and minds and soul, so that we can totally surrender to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you know I had an older brother, long lost? We were born twin. Fraternal twin. So he doesn't look like me. I am handsome and good looking, and he was hairy and ugly. You know, fraternal twin, the funny thing about fraternal twin is whoever comes out first becomes the oldest in the family. And the one who comes next becomes the next one, the second one. And I wanted so much to be the firstborn in the family that, you know, my parent told me when we were born, I was scraping my brother's heel. As if, like, you know, don't go out, let me go first. But you know, I thought of that, you know, of course when I was born I didn't know that, but my parents told me that. But when I thought of that, the more I think about that, the more I feel this is not cool. You know why? Everything about the firstborn passed by me in those couple seconds. Can you believe that? Double portion of inheritance, carrying the family name, and all these wealth, blessings, it passed by me just like that, a couple of seconds. So when I was very young, I have made up my mind, I'm determined to be a go-getter. I want to get everything. And I know that in this world, if you're not going to get it, nobody's going to give it to you. No one's going to pity you. You have to be a fighter in order to survive. So, I started out, I learned my lesson. And I'm smart. Unlike my older brother, that ugly guy, hairy, all he did was running the tracks, go out, athletic, all these sports, and later on become a hunter. I don't want to have any part of that. I'm much smarter. I'm not like him. Well, he had all the luck, because he came out a couple of seconds before me, so he become the inheritor of the family. And everything to me is left over. So I still remember one day when I was very young. You know, my mom taught us to cook very early on. So I was good at it. I was cooking. I'm cooking something. My dumb brother, he came back from the field, all sweat up, smell, you know, and he's exhausted as usual, like careless, walking around. And suddenly, he smelled what I'm cooking. So he looked at it. Hey, can you give me a bowl? I'm dying, I'm starving. So I said, sure, that's my opportunity. You know, of course I can give it to you, my dear brother, but not without a price. So he said, what price? I don't care, I'm dying. I'm so starving, so hungry. Just give me a bowl, whatever, whatever. Okay, I said, whatever, okay. How about, you know, let's reverse. I become the firstborn, you become the second one. You know, I was playing a game with him, you know, but I care a lot about those things. To my surprise, he said, yes, who cares? I'm dying, just give me a bowl. So I gave it to him. You know, my parents heard about this, you know, they thought it was a child play. They didn't pay much attention, but it's in my heart. I remember early on in my life, if you don't go get things, nobody's going to give it to you. You have to get things. You have to fight for yourself. You have to defend yourself. You have to be strong. That's the lesson of life. Now, by this time, you probably know who was I impersonating, right? It's related to the story today. Now, we have been in a series about faith in the Old Testament. The first one was about Abraham. Remember chapter 12, when God called Abraham to leave Ur, to leave his family, his father, his country. And God matched up with a series of promises that he gave him. In that lesson, we learned that faith begins from the Word of God and completes in our obedient response to the Word of God, because God will match his calling with his promises. And then later on, we learn about the story of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham's son, Isaac, his life was unremarkable, because when you open up the book of Genesis, you only see a couple of chapters about him, and everything about him is similar to Abraham. The kind of sin, mistake, deficit that he made is similar to his father. Nothing special. But through his life, we learn that faith is actually, regardless of our inadequacy, regardless of what kind of person we are, God's promise still can be trusted. And he is true and faithful to his word, to his promise. Whatever he promised Abraham, Isaac got it. Now today we come to Jacob. From that little enactment, a couple minutes ago, I think I got you in the beginning, right? When I said, you know, I have a twin brother. You know. Jacob's life, Jacob was a fighter. Jacob was no fool. Jacob is a guy, vulnerable would not be in his dictionary. I remember when I was in college, my roommate was an English literature major. And I remember one day when they were going through the English literature classics, they were reading John Milton's book, Paradise Lost. Anyone, you read that book, Paradise Lost? Oh, good. Book one, there was a line. That day, I remember he came back to his room, took out a piece of colored chalk, and wrote it on the wall in front of his desk as his motto. Foreign sheriff. To be weak is miserable. It's from book one. Actually, that part is talking about Satan. But that line captured the spirit of the time. To be weak is miserable. I think if Jacob had lived in the 20th century or 21st century, that line would be his motto. To be weak is miserable. Don't you agree? In the society, in the job market, in school, to be weak is miserable. Because when you are weak, bully go after you. Because when you are weak, you don't get a job. Because when you are weak, people stamp, they use you as a stepping stone to get to their purpose. So to be weak is miserable. Jacob probably firmly believed in that line. But in Paradise Lost, book one, actually, that line was uttered by Satan, teaching his little demons, to be weak is miserable. Let me quote you, read you a quote. It's someone in the early and middle part of 18th century, by the name Frederick Buchner. I don't know how to pronounce that last name, Buchner. Can you go up to the next slide? There's a quote, yes. The quote says this: the trouble with steeling yourself against the harshness of reality. Fighting, don't want to be weak, defend yourself. Is that the same steel that secures your life against being destroyed, secures your life also against being opened up and transformed by the holy power that life itself comes from. Let me read it again. The trouble with steeling yourself against the harshness of reality is that the same steel that secures your life against being destroyed secures also your life against being opened up and transformed by the holy power that life itself comes from. That is about vulnerability. And Jacob's life is marked by this. In today's scripture, we just read, is a decisive event in Jacob's life. Jacob was a fighter. He was a go-getter. He was someone who determined, you know, if I'm born second, I'm not going to live a life to be second. I want to live the life to be number one. I get everything. And God played a cruel joke in his life. Now, when I say God played a cruel joke in his life, it doesn't mean God is cruel. But God is trying to set up situation and things in his life, try to teach him a lesson, so that when he learned the lesson, he can receive the full-blown blessing from God. Because whatever he's doing right now, stealing up himself, he's preventing the very source of life that created him. C.S. Lewis once said, you know, we are so used to play with mud cake. In the slum, we don't know what a vacation by a seashore looked like. Jacob was like that, and God wants to change that because God wants to bless him. But before God can bless him, God has to take away certain things that is obstacle that is preventing him from enjoying and getting those blessings. Jacob was a blessing chaser. He chased after God's blessing. He manipulated after God's blessing. That bowl of red stew, the little act that I played, you know, just a couple minutes before, that was one thing. Even though that was child play, it tells you how calculating Jacob was. He's the guy who will remember all the details. He's the guy, someone said, he's the guy who's like, if he Jacob follow you and walk into a revolving door, you guess who's coming out first? He will be coming out first before you. He's that kind of guy. And he's determined. So he has all these quote-unquote right attitude to pursue the American dream. He will come up as a winner. But God did not let him go. By coming up and plotting a scheme, the mother, Rebekah, worked with Jacob. Because in that family, father favored the older son, mother favored the younger son. Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. So when Rebekah thought his husband was about to die, actually he didn't die, but he was so weak, and Isaac was so old, and his eyesight failed. So she said, "Son, this is Jacob. Get ready, because it looks like your father has his days are numbered. So he going to bless his older son. So I want you to do this. Now, your father loved wild game. Your brother liked to hunt. So he probably going to ask your brother to go and hunt and cook something for him, his favorite food, so that after that he would bless him. Now this is the plan. I cook something similar to the wild game, and you pretend to be your brother, but your brother is so hairy. So I have a way to do that. I have some fur wrapped around your arms and your neck. So when he can see, when he want to ask to touch you, you let him touch those parts, so that he will mistaken you as Esau, and then you receive the blessing." It worked. It worked. Isaac, even though he said, it sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau. But nevertheless, he went ahead and blessed him. So Jacob got the blessing. He became a blessing chaser. He got a blessing. But what did that brought him? It brought anger from Esau. And Esau returned and found out all these things. Esau was furious. And Esau said, "I'm going to kill you." So mother said, "You got to go. Save your life. Now, you have to run away. Go to my brother far away, Laban, and work for him. Stay in his family. He's going to take care of you." So he left. A journey to Laban. A schemer, a go-getter, a manipulator. This time he ran into Laban. He didn't know Laban outsmart him, outcalculate him, and outmanipulate him. When he arrived there, he set his eye on a girl named Rachel. Love at first sight. So he just said, "You know, I'm going to marry that girl." So his uncle said, "Okay, sure, no problem. Work for me 7 years, then I marry my daughter to you." So Jacob is deep in love. So 7 years is just like a couple of weeks passed. You know, young guys, you know how to feel? You know, just when you love that girl, and then the girl say, "You know, I'm going to meet you next month." So next month is so fast. You know, whatever she asks you to do, no problem. Piece of cake. So 7 years passed by. Wedding day. Joyful. He thought he's going to get the girl. Next morning, he found out, wait a minute. It looks different. It's not Rachel. It's Rachel's sister, Leah. Oh, he was so upset. So he went and questioned his uncle. What have you done to me? Well, the uncle said, "Hey, there's not a custom in our culture to marry out the second one before the firstborn. You got that? Firstborn. He was cheating to get the firstborn right. Now he's being cheated. Also about firstborn. Work another 7 years and I give you Rachel." 14 years passed by. But you know that in Jacob's heart, he favored Rachel more than anything else, because Rachel is his love. In that part, I have to give Jacob credit, because he is very focused. He is very dedicated in terms of love. throughout his life. Now, God bless him. He got richer and wealthier to a degree that his uncle saw him as a threat, so he has to send him away. So his time, almost 20 years, left home. I've been outsmart, but God bless me, I'm still wealthy and healthy. Now, midlife crisis. I got to go home, return to where I come from, to make peace with the past. But make peace with the past is such a dangerous thing, because I don't know how my brother feel about me, Esau. So, I sent for some of the servants, went back there first and see, let's test the water a little bit and see what happened. Then later on, my servant came back. They report to me, hey master, yeah, your brother remembers you. But when we approach and he knew that we are coming from Jacob, he gathered 400 men out. Can you imagine how Jacob feel? 400 men at welcome party? No way. 20 years didn't hear from me, and the last thing that we were engaging in is he tried to kill me. Now he heard that I'm going to come home. 400 men come. I'm doomed. So, but he had no place to go because Laban doesn't want him to be there. So Jacob, being smart, being calculated, being manipulative, he lined up his family and possession. The least important at the front, the animal, the herb, or the herd, or and the servant, and then his wives, one after the other, and the last wife, who was it? Rachel. And the last wife's son, Joseph. Right? Line up. So from the line, you can see his priority in his life. You can see who he cares most. But Rachel and Joseph is not the last on the line. Who is the last? Himself. That is what is set up in today's text. Verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. Ford of Jabbok is not a small river. It's not something that you canoe and go out. It's a rapid. It's like Grand Rapid. You know, it's fast water and difficult to cross. So he got all his effort, get them across. He himself came back on the other side. You see, everything he cares on the other side facing the danger, he himself stay in the safe place. That tells you what he cares. Because years ago, he said, I crossed that river only by myself, alone. Now, I can see how he thinks. He probably thought, you know, if all these things, if Esau's 400 men come, they encounter the first group, they are angry, they start killing the animal, killing the people, by the time that they reach our family, they probably tire. So we probably will have better opportunities of survive. And, you know, even though he continued to kill, by the time he faced the river, he has a difficult time to cross because he is so tired, exhausted by killing. So I would be still safe. So years ago, I crossed that river to see my uncle, just myself, alone. Worst come to worst, I'd be myself again. I can restart the whole thing again. Give me another 20 years. That was Jacob. He was determined. He was determined to protect himself. He was determined to protect himself at all costs. And at that night, he put himself in safety, but I think he was very nervous. That's why when there's a person pass by, he did not even bother into conversation. He just go out and wrestle with it. You know, assuming this is enemy, maybe one of those spies or servant that my brother sent for. So, you know, then he just jump up and wrestle. So, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God's face to face, and yet my life was spared. You see, this is, you know, from that you know that the man, quote-unquote man that he wrestled, was not an angel, but God himself. Because he said that himself, he named that place Peniel. Peniel means God's face. I saw God's face, and I survived. Because you have to understand, God is a holy God. No one can see God's face. If you see God's face, you die. You bring forth judgment. God doesn't want you to see his face, because when you see his face, his glory is holy, and we cannot stand that, because we are sinners. But in that narrative, in that account, a couple of questions probably pop up in your mind. First, if he wrestled with God, how come God could not overcome him? Right? Second, what about this asking name business? And third, why didn't God just knock him down on the ground, but instead touch his hip and make him limp? Now, I'm going to answer those questions first. Why couldn't God overpower him? Him to engage in the wrestle. Second, God appeared in a person's form. And Jacob was strong, was determined. So he summed up all his might and power for survival. He was fighting for his life. He thought he was fighting for his life. But God did demonstrate his power by touching the socket of his hip. It brings to the next question. Why touch the socket? Why not just overpower him? Think about that. Jacob was ready. Let everything go. Worst come to worst, I still have my life. I still have my ability. I still have my smart, so I can start my life again. He prepared himself and escaped. But God, when he touched upon his socket, God effectively took away his escape. There's no way out. You have to face God. You have to face the situation that God raised up before you. God sealed his exit plan. There's no more exit. That is the beginning of vulnerability. That is the beginning of vulnerability. That God sealed our escape. We no longer can find another option. But we have to confront whatever God brings forth in our life face to face. And why did Jacob ask him his name? I think he just wanted to confirm. But God know that you know who I am, because he would not let him go, he said, unless you bless me. So that sentence, that statement already let us know that Jacob thought this is no servant or spy or someone sending by Esau. It's someone special. It's someone who has the power to bless me. So God said, why do you ask my name? You know it already. You know it already. Vulnerability comes from the crippling of our strength. If our strength has not been crippled by God, we will continue to rely on our strength and our own way. And our strength and own way is precisely those strength and ways that prevent us to see the full-blown face of God. Because we are so much into our own little world, our own presuppositions, our own limitations. And God cannot be limited by that. Vulnerability also brings the blessing of God. God bless him and change his name from grappling to wrestling with God. You see, he was a blessing chaser. But at that evening, he no longer chased after blessing, but he got God himself. And that is enough. That is enough. That's why later on in chapter 33, after he saw Esau, he determined to return everything to Esau, including the blessing. I don't need the blessing anymore, because I got someone who's more important than the blessings. I got God himself. Vulnerability enables us to see God's face in the most surprising place. When he wrestled with God and said, that place is named Peniel, God's face. I survived. God's, you know, because when, let me go for its daybreak. Why is that? Because God deliberately hide his face from his visibly from Jacob, so that Jacob can survive. If daylight comes, he will see God's face, he will not survive. Have you ever occurred to you that in some places in our life, God determined to hide himself? But in other places, God will reveal himself. In some place, in some area, God doesn't want to be found. But in other areas, God would like you to see him. Today is communion. The bread and the cup presented before you and me. It's Jesus Christ who hung on the cross that God determined to show, to reveal himself through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want you to find him anywhere else. Because you will get it wrong. You will only get to judgment. You will only get to his wrath. But only through Christ, you will see his grace. You will see his love. God chose to hide himself for our own sake, for our own benefit. And God chose to reveal himself also for our own benefit. And when he revealed himself, a lot of time, we'll be surprised. Because later on, chapter 33, turn your Bible with me. This is important. Chapter 33, verse 10. When Jacob encountered Esau, presenting all his presents and returning the blessing to Esau. Chapter 33, verse 9. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Esau was a threat. Esau was the pain. Esau was the thing that he doesn't want to face. But when God sealed his exit, he found God by looking at Esau's face. He found God's face there. God's face shows in the most surprising place. Where will you see God's face? When you are vulnerable to God and vulnerable to people. In church life, in family life, the more you love each other, the more chances that you're going to get hurt by other people. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But that's the reality. And God wants you and me to be vulnerable so that people can see his face through you. God wants you to be vulnerable so that even though you're going through some tough time, but during those tough times, you may see God's face. God wants you to know him and to encounter him because he is more than the blessings that you chase after. He's better than all these blessings. Today, when we come before the table, Jesus made himself vulnerable. He was hurt. He was betrayed. He was mocked. He was rejected. The Gospel of John said, although all creation, everything were created through him and by him, when he come to his creatures, we do not know him. Not only we don't know him, but we rejected him. But he humbled himself, made himself vulnerable, so that you and I on the cross, we see God's face and we receive the ultimate blessing. Let's bow our head and pray. While you play, can I ask you to pray for yourself? What keeps you from loving God? What keeps you from loving Christ? What keeps you from loving people? What keeps you from serving Him? Are you willing to be vulnerable? Because there's no other way you can see God's face. Our might and strength were just like playing mud kick in a garbage pit. But God warned you to be on vacation on a seashore with Him. That's why He warned you to be vulnerable, so that His grace and love can channel through you. It is a time. If there's something in your life prevent you from fully embrace Christ and love Him, confess to Him. Lift those things up in your mind, in your heart. God, would you take it away so that I can be freely enjoy you, love you, and follow you.